Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of John, John 21, the final chapter. And before I read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you invite us to come into it. And Lord God, we thank you that through it, that you shape, you instruct. And Lord God, we pray that you would soften our hearts. Lord God, that we would see the depths of your grace. And Lord God, that it would change us from the inside out. And Lord God, that that would affect us and those that you place around us. Lord God, we need you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. This is John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "Nope." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him. And it said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he will remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that this testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, a few things before we dive into the heart of the passage that can be helpful when we look at the book of John. And one of the concepts for me that has been helpful to think about is I would imagine most of you are familiar with that concept of a hall of fame. You know, where different greats, whether it was entertainers, whether it was athletics, whatever it may be, they're saying these are the best of the best who have ever done it. And a lot of times as you walk through those Hall of Fames, you've got the headphones in and the narrator, and it may be Wright Thompson, it may be Morgan Freeman or Matthew McConaughey, who even made the beef commercial sound appealing. Someone's voice that's a good narrator. And they're telling you of all the things these individuals did. They're showing you this is why they are great. This is why they are distinct. And John does something very similar in his gospel. What he's doing is he's taking us to Jesus again and again and again. And he is saying Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior for our sin-wrecked lives. And one of the things that I love, and I loved it in school, and I love it that you get it sometimes in scripture, where they tell you flat out, here's why I'm writing this book. You find the main point. And what John does is he tells us in John 20, verse 30 and 31, he says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John wants to see Jesus take us from that evil that we so easily delight in and set our gaze on an object that's going to stop our wild careers. And so the first thing that he does in chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, the day breaks and the shadows flee away. This was a portion of a benediction I heard many times while sitting under the teaching of our senior pastor in Jackson, Mississippi. And one of the things I loved about this benediction is it was reminding us of that truth that dominates Scripture. The light makes the darkness run away. And in this passage, we have the disciples doing what comes so natural to many of them. And it may come natural to some of you out here. Fishing does not come natural to me. I love to play golf, a slow sport. Fishing, somehow I don't have the patience for. But we know the disciples, many of these men were experienced fishermen, and that's where they were. And as they make their journey back to shore, they come back with that fishing report that no fisherman ever wants to get. The nets were empty. But John's kind enough to include this detail in verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. What a picture. The sun's coming up and the Son of God is standing on the shore. The one who makes the darkness of our souls run away is standing on the shore as the physical light is making the night disappear. And I would imagine there's not nearly as many of us who see the sun rise as see the sun set. They're both majestic. But there's something truly spectacular about watching the sun rise and the night scatter away. And there was a time in my life where I saw the sun rise 5 days a week. And it was in the most likely of places, in college, where everybody gets up nice and early. Not true. I had the opportunity to run cross country and track at TCU. And we had practice. This was welcome to college. I move in, we have practice at 5:15 in the morning for the first 2 months. And so that was 4 days a week. And then on Sunday, we would have it at 7 a.m. And so for me, I got to be reminded, as painful as it was to get up in the morning, I was reminded of that truth of the light chasing the darkness away. And on Sunday mornings, it was a gracious gift from the Lord as we would head out with a group of guys for a long run. Sun rising over that stinky, nasty, slimy Trinity River. But it was such a good way to start the Lord's day as the light chases away the night. So for us, every time we see a sunrise, we need to be reminded of the one who chases away the darkness that plagues our souls. So as the day breaks and the shadows flee away, we see a childlike faith on display. We're told in verse 4, the disciples did not know that this was Jesus on the shore as they hear this voice from a distance asking, did you catch anything? And as we said, they gave the report that no fisherman wants to give. No. And I love these moments in scripture where you get the humor. If you have your Bibles open, verse 6, Jesus says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. You got to think, surely these experienced fishermen, and fishermen for some of them by trade, they're probably muttering under their breath, who does this bystander think he is? Yeah, just cast it over on the other side. All of a sudden, there's going to be fish. It would have been priceless to have seen their reaction as they feel the overwhelming weight of the net from all the fish that are filling it. And the thing is, like so many of our lives, and like this fishing expedition, up until Jesus arrived, this was a fishing expedition that no one on that boat wanted to remember. But once Jesus arrived, it was an expedition that no one would ever forget. So when Jesus arrives, it changes everything. And that is why Jesus, that's why you have here the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, yells with conviction in verse 7, it is the Lord. And Peter follows John's declaration by jumping into the sea and making, as we see there, 100 yards or so trek to dry land. For some of you, you may have scenes of Forrest Gump dancing in your head, or Forrest jumps off the boat, Lieutenant Dan, Lieutenant Dan, Lieutenant Dan. These men are so overjoyed by the sight of Jesus that one yells, it is the Lord, and the other jumps into the water. If you're not familiar, that's not normal behavior from grown men. And did we catch who's jumping in the water? Peter, the same man who denied Jesus 3 times in his darkest hour. And the thought's got to be running through our heads. How could a man who deserted his leader, his friend, in the moment when he needed him the most, even show his face again? Let alone run toward him with such a confidence and enthusiasm. Because the truth is, as men, most of us will do everything we can to avoid the individual that we have wronged. So why on earth would Peter act like a giddy junior high girl, almost hyperventilating, that the boy she has a crush on texts her, follows her on Instagram, likes her post in the span of 1 minute? Why is Peter showing that kind of enthusiasm? He ran to Jesus because he grasped the gospel in his bones. Peter knew that he deserved the wrath of God with every breath he took. But he knew Jesus removed the wrath by loving his heart to death and removing his sin as far as the east is from the west. And for us, we have to ask that question. Have we realized that yet? Do we get it in our bones that we deserve the wrath of God with every breath we take? But the reality is, because of Jesus, it'll never touch us. It'll never singe the hairs on our body because Jesus loved our hearts to death. Peter was living out the hymn that we just sang. And can it be those words there where it says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. Peter knew he was clothed in righteousness divine. And then I love this because this was Peter's response. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Peter had every reason to walk around with failure tattooed across his forehead. And we can probably even hear Satan whispering such things in his ear from that time that he betrayed Jesus 3 times. Saying things like, you know you're not good enough. I mean, Jesus even gave you a heads up that you were going to deny him. And you still did. I mean, come on, man. There's no way he'll love you. There's no way grace will extend to someone like you. And the truth is, there's many of us who walk through life listening to the enemy's lies. You're not good enough. No one will love someone like you. If they really saw everything you did, they are running for the hills. The gospel, yes, it is telling us that we are terrible, but something has been done about our wretched condition. And there was a phrase we told students for 15 years that where we got to serve in two places. We would say, we believe that you're never so bad that you stand beyond the reach of God's grace, and never so good that you don't stand in utter need of God's grace. And that captures both sides so well. Because as you can imagine, in middle to upper class settings, there were a few junior high and high school students who thought they were pretty great. And they could see, hey, I'm a pretty good catch. I'm pretty good looking. People like me. You know, I can see why God would want me on his team. And so for them, as we had to impress them to know, you really are bad. You really do need a savior. But then there were also a lot of students who couldn't fathom that there was a God who would love them like this. But once they did, they'd have reactions like Peter's. Because the thing is, Peter knew it better than he ever had, that he and no one else is beyond the reach of God's grace. And when we know it, and when we feel it in our bones that we aren't beyond the reach of God's grace, the heart begins to change in ways that it never has before. Because the heart begins to sing a new song. Because there's this deep and abiding joy that wasn't there before. And one of the things that starts to happen is we begin to extend that long-reaching arm of God's grace to those we encounter in this world. Because we know, and as it was prayed for, we live in a world that is in desperate need of what the Church of Jesus Christ offers. Love, peace, and a true hope. Because as sure as the sun will rise to chase away the night, his mercy will never end. And we are more loved than we could ever know. And that is why sinners like us can dine with a Savior. And that leads us to our second point, verses 9 through 14. Breakfast with Jesus. Does it get any better than this? Breakfast with Jesus by campfire on the beach overlooking the sea. We've probably all been asked that question before. If you could go back in time and anybody in history, who are the top three people that you would like to have a meal with? To me, this one wins it all. Jesus on the beach as the sun is rising. Charcoal fire. He's prepared the meal. And if we do, just for a moment, just imagine sitting around the warmth of the fire as it crackles. The fish are cooking. People are relaxed as they visit with one another. And the host is the resurrected Jesus. I mean, you kind of think about if social media had been around and if someone had captured that moment, there probably would have been a few additional followers, maybe something trending of this man who resurrected and is now dining on the beach with his disciples. And real quick, if you notice, Jesus as the host already had the meal prepared. Verse 9 tells us that the charcoal fire was in place with fish already cooking, bread there. Jesus didn't need the fish the men caught or the fish he helped them catch. And this is a subtle reminder to the disciples and to us. Jesus doesn't need our efforts for us to come to him. We look at verse 12. He says, come and have breakfast. The invitation from the Son of God to come and eat and to come and dine. This invitation is Jesus reminding the disciples, I will feed you. I will sustain you. Your efforts will not do. You cannot do this of your own accord. You're fishermen by trade, and if you entrusted in your skills, we would not be eating right now. The only reason they're enjoying that meal in that setting and at that time is because Jesus supplied everything. As Christians, the only way we're able to be sustained and as we'll talk about in a minute, feed or tend the sheep, is by Christ sustaining us. It's by trusting in Christ's accomplished work for us. And one of the great things this passage is doing is it's reminding us no amount of expertise, strength, or human wisdom is enough. We need Jesus, and we need Jesus' humility to clothe us. And that leads us to the third and final thing that we see from verses 15 through 23. Love me and feed the sheep. If this were a movie, this is where the camera kind of zooms in on Jesus and Peter's conversation. I'm sure there were plenty of conversations at this beachside breakfast. But this is the one the author, John, zeroes in on because he wants us to see that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the one God sent to save us. He really is the Son of God. And a lot of times, isn't it usually post-meal where some of the best conversations begin to happen? A lot of times those conversations move from the table to the comfort of the living room. Coffee's poured, desserts are being enjoyed. For the disciples here, as they finish breakfast, Jesus turns to the man who jumped into the water to greet him. And it's a conversation that highlights the unmerited favor and the unmerited kindness of God. And one of the things we see in this conversation is repetition. And repetition denotes importance. I think most of you are out of school by now, but if you have been in school in the last few weeks, or for some of us, we may have to think further back. Anytime the teacher repeats something multiple times, even if you're just a halfway decent student, it's like, okay, that might be on the test. I might need to know that. And so you have here, Jesus repeats the same phrase three times in verses 15 through 17. Do you love me? And then you'll get feed or tend my sheep, depending on translations. But that first question, Jesus asks, do you love me? And for us, we're kind of looking at it with our human eyes thinking, Jesus, hey, this man just jumped in the water and swam 100 yards towards you. I think he loves you, is what we're thinking. But he still asks, do you love me? But the thing is, Jesus knows Peter's heart. And Peter's heart is a lot like our heart. We can talk a very big game. We're saying, yes, Lord, I love you. But as suffering, pain, possible persecution may come our way, we can have a tendency to try and hide. So Jesus, we have to say, is he asking this because he's unsure if Peter loves him? Or is he asking this for Peter's benefit? And this is entirely for Peter's benefit. Because the last time Peter was asked something like this, if you want to flip back to John 18, 18, you can see the last time Peter was near a charcoal fire is when he denied Jesus three times. And now Peter is sitting near a charcoal fire with the resurrected Jesus. And he's repeating his love for Jesus. Do we see how gracious our God is in that moment? That he will even redeem a moment for Peter. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, Peter's last memory of a charcoal fire with Jesus will be Peter declaring his love for Jesus and not denying him in his darkest hour. Just imagine what this is doing for Peter's heart, his mind, his soul, as God was preparing him to build the church that not even the gates of hell will prevail against. Then Jesus proceeds to tell Peter how his earthly life will end in verses 18 and 19. And he's straightforward. Your death will be gruesome. You're not going to die peacefully in your sleep at a ripe old age. What Jesus is doing is he is preparing Peter for the road ahead. Because the thing is, at times, as it was in Peter's life, and sometimes will be in ours, it feels like God's slaying us. Life gets brutal. We're wondering, is it going to end? Will it get better? And Jesus is reminding him and the other disciples, I am the only one who can sustain you. God is saying, Peter, you need to remember you love me. And more importantly, you need to remember my love for you. Because that will see you through some of the darkest, darkest days as you build my church. And the second thing that we see repeated three times is that feed or tend my sheep. And just like Peter and the disciples, for us, the only way we can feed his sheep is if we love him. It is knowing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Because if the Christian knows how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, it will move us to feed and tend the sheep. Because the Christian will have manna and rest for their weary soul. We'll have a shield and a hiding place as the days get difficult and dark at times. We will enjoy boundless stores of grace. And God will enable us to proclaim his love with every fleeting breath, because one day our souls will be refreshed in death. So until the day breaks and the shadows flee away for all time, let us be sustained by his loving grace as we proclaim Christ crucified to a lost, dying, and hurting world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, we thank you for the kindness and the grace that we see on display. Lord God, thank you for showing us how you loved your disciples. Lord God, that not only, Lord God, is it the forgiveness of sins, which we ultimately need so desperately, but Lord God, you even redeem moments. And Lord God, that you promise to be with us. And Lord God, that it is you who will sustain us. Lord God, thank you that you have chased away the darkness of our souls. And Lord God, for those in this room and beyond this room that do not know you, Lord God, we pray that you would help us by your hand to feed them. Lord God, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.